We have made it our goal this calendar year to go through the 12 minor prophets, touching on one each month. We are going to spend our time this hour taking a look at the prophet Zephaniah and considering the meaning of this book and the use that we can make of it as God's people today. As you're reading and studying the minor prophets, you often wonder, well, how am I going to make use of this as a Christian? Well, we're going to consider that this morning as we look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the last of the prophets to write and to do their work before Judah goes away into Babylonian captivity. The remaining three prophets are after the return from exile. Writing during a dark time in which they are about to enter into that captivity, Zephaniah's message focuses on the day of the Lord. Before we get into Zephaniah, let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of love? Think about that for a moment. What is the opposite of love? Someone would say, well, hate. Hate is the opposite of love. Well, if you think about it, love is active goodwill. Hate is active ill will towards something. They're actually very similar, aren't they? The person who loves, the person who hates are both passionate about something. And they express that passion in different ways. They are guided by that passion toward different goals. I want to suggest to you that the opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of love, active goodwill, especially love that we are to have toward God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the opposite of that actually would be indifference. If you think about it, God throughout His Word is always calling upon man to come out of indifference, to get off of the fence, and to make a decision, either be one of His people and be with Him or be against Him. That is a message we find repeatedly throughout the Old and New Testaments. Why is that? Think about this. God can do something with someone who hates. Saul of Tarsus is a great example of that. Here is a person that put his entire life into stopping Christianity. And God turns him around, and he becomes the great Apostle Paul. God can do something with a person who hates. God can't do anything with a person who is indifferent. But spiritual indifference, doesn't that very well describe the world that we live in today? Doesn't that describe our society and our culture today? There was a time when you could talk to somebody and find and discover that they were interested in spiritual things. They would be interested in reading and studying the Bible with you. They would be interested in visiting worship services with you. Those people are hard to find today, aren't they? Not impossible. But it's harder to find those kinds of people today. Why? Because of spiritual indifference. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. What is it that makes a person indifferent toward God? We can't afford to be indifferent toward God because we know that God does exist and that a day is coming in which we will give an account unto Him. The day of the Lord is the great theme of the book of Zephaniah. Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to be punished for numerous reasons. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 mentions their idolatry. They're going to be punished for their idolatry. The oppressive leaders are mentioned in verse 8. Verse 9 mentions those who would steal. Verses 10 and 11 mentions dishonest merchants, those who would use wicked scales or unfair or false scales in selling their goods unto others. And as you look through chapter 1, you see these were common sins among the people of Israel. As we've looked at some of the other minor prophets, we've talked about oppressive leaders. We've talked, obviously, about idolatry and about wicked merchants and dishonest merchants. And so these were common themes among the prophets, they were common sins among the people, until you get down to verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12 gives us something new to consider. Gives us something different to consider. You got your normal laundry list of sins, but verse 12 mentions something different. The King James Version in verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leads." That's the phrase there in the King James Version. We don't use that phrase very often today. But it's a phrase that actually comes from the ancient process of winemaking. What would happen in making wine, or preserving grape juice, rather, is it would be put into a vessel, and then over time, it would need to be poured from that vessel into another vessel. It would need to stay stirred up. If it wasn't stirred up, if it wasn't kept stirred up, then the lees, or the dregs, the heavy part of the juice, would settle down to the bottom. And as it settled, all the contents would separate and the juice would become ruined. It would become harsh and syrupy and good for nothing. Here, the writer is using, the prophet is using this process of preserving grape juice or making wine, using this process to describe the spiritual stagnation of his people. They have become, the New King James Version says, settled in complacency. Or the New American Standard Version says, stagnant in spirit. Those who were involved in idolatry, they'd be easy to find. You go and you'll find them. They'll have their idols. They have their priest. They have the people who are helping them to serve. The oppressive leaders, those who are thieves, those who are wicked merchants, they'd be easy to find. But those who are settled in their complacency, those who become stagnant, those who become indifferent about God, you just didn't care about God anymore. They just stayed in their house. They could just keep that quiet. They weren't going to get away with that, because God is going to search. God's going to light a candle. He's going to take a lamp, and he's going to go through Jerusalem house by house, and he's going to find those who are stagnant in their spirit. He's going to find those who are indifferent towards him, and he's going to punish them. Let's take a look at this passage, and let's consider some lessons that we need to learn here from Zephaniah chapter 1. The first thing I want us to realize is that it is possible for us to become indifferent towards God. It happened to God's people during the time of Zephaniah. We've already made the application to our world today that there are people around about us today who are indifferent towards God. What could make someone be indifferent toward God? Why would someone do this? Our text gives us some clues. First, idolatry. That's the first thing that we read of here in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And I want to read these verses. Zephaniah 1, verses 4 through 6. "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him." Why are they turning back from God? Because they're pursuing their idols. And we're familiar with idolatry. We understand, realize that idolatry in any form is an effort to take our attention and our devotion away from God and place it somewhere else. Now, we'd like to think that we are a little more sophisticated than ancient man, that we don't have statues that we adorn with gold and silver and put them in the corner of our house and bow down before them. We've risen above that practice. But the fact is, an idol is anything or anyone that we put before God. The scriptures tell us that there are a number of things that are idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So if we would put money and making money and keeping money, if that is the main goal of our life, that has become our idol. That takes us away. That makes us indifferent towards God. No, no, thank you, God. I'm focused on this instead. Or maybe it's our health. Maybe it's our health. There are some people that make maintaining their health, that's their idol. That's the number one thing in their life. And their whole life revolves around it. Instead of trusting in God, they're trusting in themselves to keep themselves alive. Maybe it's recreation. That is the idol of many people around about us today. We live from weekend to weekend. How are we going to entertain ourselves this weekend? What are we going to do to enjoy recreation this weekend? Maybe it's the false religion. Not idolatry, but the false religions that dot the landscape of our nation today. How about this one? Did you notice in verse 5, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops? How about those who take astrology seriously? Those who look to the stars, who look to the zodiac signs, and they go to the horoscope to get their guidance for the day. What are they doing? They're telling God, no, thank you. No, thank you. I don't care what your word says about the way I ought to live. I'd rather go to the newspaper and see what my horoscope is today. Idolatry will cause people to be indifferent toward God. Our text also tells us that prosperity will cause people to be indifferent toward God. In verse 8, it talks about, it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. That phrase, clothed with foreign apparel, refers to people who enjoy luxury. That's what their life is about, enjoying luxury. Prosperity often extinguishes spiritual zeal. Prosperity can cause us to take our attention away from God and to place it somewhere else. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul shows us the steps that the Gentiles took in leaving God, in departing from God. And notice the first steps that they took away from God, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What was that first step that they took in departing from God? They weren't grateful. They weren't thankful to God for God giving them everything that they had, and they knew it. They knew about God. They knew that God was blessing them, but they weren't thankful. They took that for granted, and they pushed God aside. Pushed him aside in their ingratitude. One of the things that in years leading up to last year that really discouraged me was how much emphasis was placed on spending money and saving money during the Thanksgiving holiday in our nation, in our culture. Now, I know that's a national holiday. It's not a religious holiday in that the scriptures don't tell us to set aside one day to be thankful. But there was a time in which that day, that Thursday in November, was set aside for families to spend time with each other and to be thankful. And in recent years, it has become the preparation day for Black Friday. So much so that a couple of years ago, there were businesses that were opening up on Thursday evening, Thanksgiving evening, in order to get those consumer dollars first. Last year, the pandemic took care of a lot of that shopping. And I think last year, a lot of people spent time together as families, and that's a good thing. But what are we seeing in our time, in our society? We're moving away from being grateful to God for our blessings. Zephaniah, it reads like a modern-day newspaper. It's very applicable to our lives today. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15, Jesus was interrupted by, as he was teaching, by a man who wanted him to tell his brother to split the inheritance with him, and he took occasion to address everyone who was listening to him, said, and he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's not what life is about. But when we decide that life is about our things, God gets pushed out the window. We become indifferent toward God. Here's something else. As we're staying in Zephaniah chapter 1 and staying with the themes that are brought up here, a lack of suffering can cause us to become indifferent toward God. Now, preacher, I thought you said we're staying in Zephaniah 1. What do you have us going to Jeremiah chapter 48 for? Jeremiah chapter 48, the prophet Jeremiah uses this example or uses this ancient practice of winemaking to condemn the nation of Moab. Jeremiah chapter 48 and at verse 11. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11 says, "Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs," or settled on his lees. So it's using that same example there, that same practice there. Notice, he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. It's not been poured out from one to the other to keep it stirred up. No, it's remained stagnant. Moab has not gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. So here, the prophet Jeremiah, who writes after Zephaniah chronologically, speaks of Moab as being indifferent toward God. Why? Because they haven't gone into captivity. They haven't suffered. Now, you and I would look at that, and most people would look at that as, if you're going through a prolonged period of peace, that's a blessing from God. But the Scriptures tell us that there is spiritual blessings. There are spiritual benefits to physical suffering. You remember 9/11? Remember what happened to church attendance the weeks following 9/11? It generally went up a little bit, didn't it? Then you remember what happened to it a few weeks later? Went back to normal. People had a need for God for a little while. Why? Because we were suffering. We were a little uncertain of what was happening as a nation. When that happens to us as individuals, it can wake us up. It can realize that this physical world is not worth hanging on to. Instead, we need to draw close to God. But if we go through a prolonged period of time where there's not much suffering going on, we can keep God at bay. We can keep him hung up on the side of the wall like the fire extinguisher, right? We've got God if we ever need him. If we ever need him, we've got him. But we don't need him today. Pretty soon we forget about God. But God doesn't forget about us. God says, "I'm going to search the houses, and I'm going to find those who are stagnant in spirit." Why is it that we would think that it would be okay to be indifferent toward God? Well, something else this text tells us in Zephaniah chapter 1 is that people often picture God just like themselves. People often have notions about God that are shaped by their own point of view. Or put it this way, instead of man being made in the image of God, man often makes God in his image to look like him. The people of Zephaniah's day had become so comfortable with the way things were that they didn't want to think about change. They didn't want to think about making any changes. And again, we can relate to that today because we try to talk to people. We try to talk to people and get them interested in spiritual things. They're not interested. Why? Because things are going all right. Things are going okay for them. And because things are going okay for them, they can project that back upon God and their concept of God, that God sees things just like I see things. They were indifferent, and that caused them to see God as being indifferent. Let's finish verse 12. Let's finish verse 12, and I have it up here from the New King James Version. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who were settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Why were they saying this about God? Because that's exactly what they thought about themselves. They didn't see any need to stay away from sin. They didn't see any benefit in staying away from sin. They didn't see the need to serve God because they were indifferent. They believed that God was indifferent as well. They had made God in their image, and what they were doing is they were gambling on God's indifference. They decided, you know, I'm indifferent about this. I see the things that are going on in the world around about me. Nothing seems to be happening to them. When I sin, I don't drop dead as a result. So God's really not serious about this matter either. God is indifferent. There's a passage in the 50th Psalm. I want to turn back and read these verses. Psalm 50, we're going to read verses 16 through 22. I found this passage in studying this week, studying Zephaniah chapter 1 this week, and I wanted to share this with you. Psalm 50, let's read verses 16 through 22. Psalm 50, verses 16 through 22. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You set and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. This is what God says they're doing. Here are the sins that you are involved in. Now look at verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. God says, I didn't respond immediately. I didn't jump up and punish you as your sin deserves immediately. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see that in a moment. He says, I kept silent. But notice, you thought that I was altogether like you. That was the problem. That's what the people there were thinking. That was their misconception about God. They had made God in their image. And because they didn't care about the sin, they didn't think God cared about the sin either. As the New American Standard Version says, you thought I was just like you. And what a terrible mistake to make about God. When we make God out to be just like us. Instead of going to the Scriptures and allowing the Scriptures to show us who God truly is, we get lazy. And we decide that God is just like us. But what a mistake that is. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Every person that makes this mistake about God, they'll see the folly of it one day. Verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Well, there is a day coming. There is a day coming. Zephaniah says the day of the Lord hastens near, and the noise of that day is terrible. It's a dark day. Why? Because the people are in sin and are being punished for their sins. And those who forget me, God says, I will tear you in pieces. We can't afford to become indifferent about God. We can't afford to push God over into a corner and tell him to just be happy with whatever we decide to give him. No, we have to remember our God. We have to be faithful to him. One more thing that I see in Zephaniah, and see it repeated in the New Testament as well, is how foolish it is for us to mistake divine long-suffering with indifference. What were they doing? They were deciding that because God wasn't doing anything about the evil that was happening in their lives, God's not going to do any good. He's not going to do any harm. They had decided that God was indifferent. But we know that's not what it is. God is patient. Peter spoke of people who were very similar to those of Zephaniah's day. And I want us to turn our attention now to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you're looking for some relevancy for the book of Zephaniah, for a way to tie it in with your life as a Christian, your understanding of God's Word as a Christian, tie it in with 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a connection between the two books here. Peter assures us that scoffers will come. Look in chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. What does that mean? That means they're going to be sinning. They're going to be living in sin. They're going to be doing whatever they want to do, living however they want to live. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? What are they scoffing? What are they ridiculing? The idea that God's going to come back in judgment one day. That was the theme of the book of Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is coming. And that's an important theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a day coming in which we will all give an account. But those who like to live in sin, they scoff at that idea. Here they are scoffing. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of the Lord, or by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, you got these scoffers, they're saying that because the Lord hasn't come yet, that means He's not going to come. And what have they forgotten? They've forgotten all about the flood. God's already proven He's capable of bringing judgment upon the world. He did it once before, and He's going to do it again. This world is being reserved by the same God, by His same word, not for water, but for fire. Well, why hasn't it happened yet? Verse 8 tells us that God doesn't live on our timetable. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years to God. What might seem like forever that God has put up with sin, from God's point of view, it might be He's just put up with it just a little bit, and that's about all He's going to put up with. We can't measure time the way that God measures time. Peter says scoffers are coming. But he says also, the day of the Lord is coming. You can count on those two things. Scoffers are going to come, but so is the Lord. The Lord's going to come. Look at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It does matter how we live. The scoffers come living in sin. They live however they want to live, but knowing that the day of the Lord is coming, we ought to be holy in our conduct. We ought to live right, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Scoffers will come and ridicule the idea. That's exactly what they were doing in Zephaniah's day. Where's the Lord? He's not going to do any harm. He's not going to do any good. That's exactly what Peter says men will do in the last days. But the fact is, God will come. He will come. Now, if you're following along here, we overlooked a verse, didn't we? We overlooked a very important verse. And that is verse 9. Verse 9 tells us why the Lord hasn't come yet. It tells us why the end hasn't happened. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He hasn't forgotten. And he doesn't lack the power to do what he says he's going to do. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Because some people still need to repent. You know some people that need to repent, don't you? You've got loved ones who need to repent. I've got loved ones who need to repent. There's a reason the Lord hasn't come yet. Maybe it's because you need to repent. And you need to make your life right with God. But that's the reason the Lord hasn't come yet. But that doesn't mean he's not going to come. What a terrible mistake it is whenever we make God in our image and we decide that God is going to be as long-suffering as we're going to be. There are people who know that God is omnipresent. That is, they know that God is everywhere, that God is aware of everything that happens, but they are hoping that God's not watching right now as they're involved in whatever sin they want to be involved in. They know that God is just, but they're thinking that God's going to make an exception for them. And somehow they're going to end up in heaven anyways. They know God's attitude towards sin in the Bible, but this was written so long ago, and everyone mellows with age, and so God mellows with age too. And sure, these things are sins in the Bible, not like homosexuality. But you know what? As a society, we've gotten past that, and we're embracing that as a society. So surely God is as well. What are we doing? We're making God in our image. What a terrible mistake to make. How about the person that knows they need to be right with God, but the fact is they want to live however they want to live. And then whenever they get old and tired of life, then they're going to give their heart to God. And surely God's going to allow that to happen. But the fact is, young people die every day. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. We just have a promise that judgment will come. That's the promise that we have. What a foolish mistake it is to take God's long-suffering and patience and make it out to be his indifference that God doesn't care. Brethren, friends, we can't afford to be indifferent about God. We can't afford to be indifferent about spiritual matters. Such is actually an insult against God's goodness. How can we consider all that God has done for us and not care about God in return? We can't afford to be indifferent about God. At the same time, we can't afford to assume that God is indifferent about us. Just because punishment hasn't come yet doesn't mean that it's not going to. Zephaniah says, the day of the Lord is coming. 2 Peter says, the day of the Lord will come. Don't gamble on God's indifference. You're going to lose that bet every time. Every time. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to take advantage of today. To obey the gospel, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Would you obey the Lord today? If you've done that, but you become unfaithful to the Lord, you become indifferent to him, you've pushed him off to the side in your life, and maybe in our study you realize that's what you've done. You know you need to make that right. You know you need to put God back in the center of your life. Repent of your sins. Renew your faith and your faithfulness. If we can help you with any of these spiritual goals, we stand ready to do so and invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.